Welcome to Healing Scars with Pastor Burton, the official podcast of Cross Christian Fellowship, Route 66, in the heart of Albuquerque, New Mexico, where Burton is the lead pastor. We're glad you're here.
Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. And it is a day that you made, so we're going to rejoice. We're going to be glad in it. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds to everything that you have to speak to us and teach us today and show us how to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we said during announcements, this is it. This is Christmas week. Happy Christmas, everybody, right? It's just a few days away. It's an exciting time for sure. For some of us, it's a little stressful. Some of us still have a little shopping to do, that kind of stuff. So sometimes it could be a little... right? It's also one of those weeks where we kind of have that ever-changing planner, right? We think we have things lined up, and the next thing we know, there's a curveball, and we got something else that we got to take care of as well, right? So it could be exciting. However, of course, we're all gathered here. We got to keep at the forefront of everything, no matter what's going on and all the fun stuff we have planned or all the aggravations that come up and all that. We have to keep the reason for the season at the forefront of everything. It's Jesus, right? So on that note, let's go ahead and let's open up our Bibles or Bible app or whatever it is that you're using to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start off right here at the front. So Luke chapter 2. Nerds like me like the Bible app anyway, because you just click on it, boom, there it is. I also have like five Bibles at home with all different translations. But Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And the word says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." Right? Of course, this time of year, this is one of those things that we talk about a lot. You know, there's a census that was ordered by Caesar Augustus of the Roman Empire, right? And the censuses were typically done for two reasons. One, to find citizens to serve in the Roman army. That was a big one right there. Of course, Jews didn't have to serve in that. So the second reason was for tax purposes, because the Jews still had to pay their taxes just like everybody else, just like you and I do today. Who enjoys paying taxes, by the way? I don't know. I'm doubting that one, brother. I see that treasure cat smile on your face, that raised hand. I love you, man. But no, those were the two reasons why typically they had the census. The census was a mandatory thing. And of course, that's what led Joseph taking his pregnant wife to go and register, right? Everybody had to, who came from a certain line had to go back to a specific place to register, right? Think of it as a clan or a tribe is the best way to think of it in today's terms. It wasn't like today where you could just mail it in or hop online in some places, right? Like you had to physically go and show up. And for some people, it was quite the trip. And you think about it, for Joseph and Mary, and it's a pregnant woman. Some people argue, well, it doesn't say in the Bible. It's like, well, sometimes, God expects us to use the common sense he gave us. When someone's due to give birth at any moment, how comfortable is it for them in any sense of the word a lot of the time, let alone having to travel a long distance? Not very comfortable, right? So, even though they didn't live in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph both came from the line of David. So they had to travel there to register for the census. Now, of course, prophecy said that the Messiah would be born in the line of David. Wow, okay. Cool, it's already there. You go back, you can actually trace it. I know there's some places in the Bible where some of us are like, oh, we're at that point. And it's like this name and this name and this name. And it's like three chapters of names. And that's why, because the Jews were very proud of their lineage and where they came from. They could trace it back. And it was no different for them. They still had that lineage. They could still trace it. It's very important. Some of us, we like to go out and we like to hop online and do the little heritage thing. You know, it's like, what's my bloodline? Where's my name come from and all that? It traces it back so far. Back then, they already had it. They had it down. It's one of those things that they took a lot of pride in. They passed it down from generation to generation. It's like, you need to know where you come from. You need to know who your ancestors are. So, and like I said, Joseph and Mary, they were both of that line of David. And the, so this decree positioned Mary exactly where she needed to be to give birth to Jesus. This very place was actually prophesized hundreds of years earlier. We turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Well, Micah 5, verse 2. So Micah 5, 2, the word says, but you, Bethlehem, can't even pronounce this word right now. Ephratah, there we go. There, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. You see, this is the same town. This is the same place where King David was born and raised and ruled as king. I'm sorry, was anointed as king. You know, Jesus, God entering our world as fully man, in the line of David, just as prophesied, the same place as where David had originated. And much like the return of Jesus, his birth was a long time coming. His return, a long time coming, right? We're still waiting on that. We're excited for that. That's going to be great. Well, for those of us who are believers anyway. All right. So we're going to keep honing in on the picture here, bringing it into focus. Let's go back to Luke 2. We're going to pick up where we left off. So Luke 2, verses 4 through 7. So Luke 2, verses 4 through 7, where it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out from the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Before I go any further here, I want to point out here that it does say firstborn son. There are those out there that will argue that she still remained, pure afterwards. Word tells us firstborn here, and if we go further in, we know that Jesus had half-brothers as well. Not saying that to harp or poke fun at anybody. It's just something that, for clarity and actually understand the scripture and everything, is something that we can all look in and find very easily for ourselves. All right. But moving along, and God, this is God's way. Jesus could have been born anywhere. He could have been born at any time. But this was the place that God chose. And while people tend to change their minds this way and that, depending on which way the wind blows, God's mind doesn't change. He stays right where, once he's made a decision and he says, this is what is going to happen, that is what's going to happen, right? Plain and simple. He when he makes a decree, he stands by it, which we see in Hebrews 13:8, same here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? We see it in other parts of scripture as well. Doesn't change, but we tend to get caught up in things. We lose our focus and we start focusing on the world. All this stuff that gets thrown at us, we take our eyes off of Jesus. And the whirlwind of all this stuff, we start to wonder, why aren't things getting any better out there? You know, we're doing all this stuff. We're saying all these things, right? And it's kind of the things a lot of people get caught up on when they first get brought into a church, especially if it's someplace that has kind of poor theology, right? Like, oh, you come in, you do this, and you say this, and everything's going to be great. That's not what the word teaches us, is it? Instead, we get focused on all this stuff, and we take our eyes off of Jesus, and everything around us becomes a whirlwind, right? It's its own storm. And so it's a wonder that we aren't already start thinking, why aren't things getting better out there? You know, it's because we start thinking about me and not he, right? We're thinking about ourselves and not him. Our eyes come off of Jesus. Jesus didn't come into the world looking for comfort. He didn't come in to make everything easy, to glaze it over, to sugarcoat it, make it easy to swallow. Now, if we look back, you know, at verses 4 and 5 there, Mary is ready to give birth at any moment, right? It's one of those things like, man, she's ready to pop at any time. She didn't have the comfort or the creature comforts, as we call them today, to get her there. She didn't have a car. She didn't have a van. She didn't have a truck. She didn't have an ambulance to come and pick her up. Instead, she was like everybody else at that time. The means of transportation were limited. She got to walk. Moms, that could be pretty uncomfortable, can't it? That point. Or she could ride on an animal. That's not that much more, much better, I'll tell you what. Maybe there'd be a cart there to ride in, right? Dirt roads are for us, and a nice car with big rubber tires filled with air and shocks and suspension, all that, are still pretty rough. You think of an old cart going down these dirt roads, going over rocks and potholes and washouts and everything else under the sun. Right? Not comfortable. Let alone animals stopping here and there and jerking at things. Moving along these bumpy dirt roads, some paths definitely smoother than others, but nothing comfortable by any stretch of the word, by any stretch of the imagination even, right? God didn't soften this road that he had Joseph taking his family down. And God could have done it, right? Like, hey, this is my son. You know what? Smooth sailing. You got roads of gold getting you all the way there. No, he didn't do that, though. Instead, he used it as a way to give them strength, something to endure. As Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Jesus didn't promise us the easy road. He did tell us God's way, though. He told us the way God wants us to go through life. And he told us things will be rough, just as it was rough for his entrance into the world. When it comes to the easy stuff, life is going to be hard. We are going to find discomfort. We're going to find rocky, rough roads that we've been told that we will be inconvenienced. And anyone who says otherwise, I can promise you they haven't actually read the Bible or looked at the context of it. However, it is these hardships, it is these discomforts, these pains, these inconveniences that God uses to mold us and shape us and build our character, to remind us that we need to lean into him and depend on him for all the things that we need in life. And not only that, as our character is shaped and molded, he's better able to use us to serve him and to sow into the kingdom. Right? He gives us that testimony where we go out and we could talk to others and bring them to Jesus. Like, hey, let me introduce you to my Lord and Savior. And he can be your Lord and Savior as well. Coin a phrase, they turn the light on in the window for him, right? Or as I was at Motel 6, is it, right? We'll leave the light on for you, right? I think there's only maybe one person in this room who shouldn't understand that reference. Now, the census, of course, there were a lot of travelers. People tend to forget. They think, oh, you know, Mary and Joseph were just cruising on into Bethlehem. They forget this is something ordered for everybody. There were a lot of people on the road. How different is that from us this season? People travel for Christmas, do they not? I remember when I was little, I looked forward to Christmas because if I wasn't with my grandparents, I was probably coming here to Albuquerque and I was going to my uncle's. I loved going to my uncle's. That guy's house is like a zoo. He's a big-time hunter. He had animals stuffed and all over the place, and heads mounted and all that. It's very much like, Albert, what's the name of that place up in Farmington with all the animals? Bolex? Yeah, if you haven't... It's like an animal museum. This guy is a big hunter. All sorts of stuffed animals and stuff. You go in and, like, big game that you wouldn't find here and, like, just from all around the world. Stuff is amazing stuff. But as a kid, you go in there and you're like, wow. You know, some of those animals you looked up in are pretty cool. Remember, he had this moose that's bigger than my car. That thing terrified me. I was always scared to death that it was going to follow me because I had to sleep on the couch right underneath it. The stick was so big, my uncle had to have a steel beam put into the wall to support it. It's huge, right? But I digress. Rabbit trails, right? That's what I do. People were on the road. They were traveling. It wasn't for a holiday, unfortunately. It was for the census. So there was a lot of people out there. Rooms were filling up. Joseph's travel agent must not have been very good at his job. I'll tell you what. Because they get to the end, and what happens? They go up. Tom Baudet wasn't there. Because the light shirt certainly wasn't left on for him. It's like, we're pretty full up, but there's a barn out back. Make yourself comfortable, right? Knock yourself out. You know, pull up some extra hay if you want to. It's okay. And this guy, he wasn't even about to try to look for room because he knew that they were at capacity. There's a lot of people. So they sent him out back, right? The light was definitely not left on for him. You know, this just is one of those, sorry. Maybe you could squeeze between the cows and the horses. You know, the donkey's pretty warm and soft to lean up against. Go for it. Not real cozy. Not the kind of place that you're thinking is going to be good for a pregnant woman. You know, and most of us think, Barry was probably waiting out in the car. No. Pretty much assure you, they all walked in together. That's just how places were back then. That's how people traveled back then. Right? It wasn't going to be like, hey, it's a little cold out there. I'm going to stay in here and keep it warm. So the odds of him knowing that Mary was pregnant, probably pretty high. Joseph, in talking to him, probably even said, my wife's pregnant. Come on. Can't you find a place for her at least? Right? But what husband wouldn't do that? But instead, they get to go out to a barn. And we're not talking about like a nice red barn. Maybe some bridles hanging up over here. Some bales of hay stacked up nice and neat over there. You know, animals in these perfect little, you know, holes made for them. No, we're talking about essentially a shallow cave. What was used back then most commonly. Yeah, they built up some structures, but for the most part, it was like a shallow cave, right? And these like troughs that were carved out into the wall. It's not this like the images that we have of these nice stacked up wooden little, you know, feeding troughs with hay and stuff, the baby Jesus laid in it. No, it was stone. These are the things that they put the food in and the water in. So if things were already uncomfortable enough, they just got a little more uncomfortable. It's like, hey, you're pregnant. Guess what? You go in there. There's going to be just a little bit to keep you out of the elements. Lean up against the rock. Good luck. Right? Good luck, Chuck. It was a dark, dirty, smelly. So you think about it. That's where the animals are. This is where the animals lie. You know? All the comforts of the inn, they're gone. Instead, this is the same place where the animals go and they feed and they live and they give birth and they defecate and everything else. And sure, someone's going to go up there and scoop it some, but you know, if you've never been to those areas, you can only do so much, right? It's kind of like you have a dog and you have grass. You had grass. Cause they just go out and they start peeing. What happens? You got brown grass. It's done, right? These troughs weren't any different. Right? These stalls weren't any different. You got donkeys, you got horses, you got cows, you got all sorts of stuff out there. Petting zoos kind of give you a taste of that. Ever been on a ranch? I could tell you, yes, it can get worse. It can get a lot worse. And this is the place where Jesus was going to be born. How many of us would even want to go to such a spot if we're pregnant or our loved one's pregnant, right? Knowing that they're due at any time and that it might just happen here. It's kind of a grim thought, right? But they're making do. They adapted and they overcame, right? God empowered them. So it's like, you know what? This is a bad situation, but at least we have a place to sleep. We have a safe place to sleep tonight. That's really what it came down to. We certainly don't think it of being a place that royalty was going to be born into. But that's exactly what happened. You know, now we think of the world as we live in it, shrouded in the darkness of sin. The innkeeper turned Joseph and his pregnant wife away because there was no room. He wasn't about to even look to try to make room. You know, matter of fact, for where they were, it probably couldn't even recommend a place down the road. Be like, yeah, everybody's booked up. Everyone's in town for the census. Should have been here 3 hours ago. You know, instead they got this little place. Gave him a little protection from the elements. But think of it this way. How do we treat others that are in need? How do we treat others that are in need? How do we talk to them? How do we help provide for them, let alone even minister to them? For the most part, you go somewhere and here comes someone who's down and out on their luck. And what is it? Get out of here, right? Scram, you bum. I'm going to call the cops. I'm going to get you trespassed. We turn them away. We turn a cold shoulder to them. Instead of asking if we can pray for them, at least. I was like, you know what? Maybe I don't have anything to give you, but I can pray for you. I could treat you as a human being. And that's a gift in itself right there, isn't it? So when we think of it, with all the blessings that we have, how do we like it when people treat us as less than? When someone comes up and they're unclean, right? They're unshowered. They're living on the streets. What do? We treat them like lepers. Unclean, unclean. Get away from me. That's not the way we're supposed to do it. Not at all. Not the way we're asked to minister to them. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 41 through 45. It talks exactly about this. Jesus said, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. We're all honest with ourselves. Every single person in this room is guilty of that at some point. At some point in our lives, in our comings and goings, maybe we're in a hurry, who knows? But at some point, we turn a cold shoulder to the least of these, and in doing so, we turn a cold shoulder to Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes we look at somebody and they scare us. There's some scary dudes out there. Some scary women out there, let's be honest. But we shouldn't turn a cold shoulder to them. Maybe you're not comfortable talking to them by yourself. That's okay. Pray for them. You can still pray for them. Because if you do it lovingly and earnestly, and even say, you know, even throw it up there, like, Lord, I'm afraid to even go and talk to them by myself. You know, I maybe if somebody was with me, but you know, I'm terrified because it happens. It's human. It's called being human. You admit your guilt, you admit your weakness, and you still pray for them. That's still something. And if you mean it, then it matters. And I said, at some point, we're all guilty of this. Some of us regularly are still guilty of this, being like those people that Jesus was talking about here. I said, sometimes we're too busy. It's not safe, right? It's like, this person looks like they're high as a kite. I'm not going to go talk to them. Sometimes we get caught up in things and we have that mindset like we did with Scrooge when we're going through our Scrooge series, right? Like, everybody's just out to take advantage of me. Like, I'm not going to take my time. It's like, right? You know, I've even talked about it. You know, I once served at a church where the lead pastor, senior pastor, if you will, is just like, why should I give him my hard-earned money? They go out and get a job just like I can, right? We've all had that mindset at some point. We go up and we see somebody panhandling on the corner in a median, right? It's like, well, they got money for smokes. I'm not going to give them money. That's okay. Maybe you have some food with you could give them. Smile, wave. You don't have to give people money to take care of them. Bless you. We can do so many things to take care of people. So many things. Maybe you're like me right now. You got an unopened bag of pork rinds sitting on your passenger seat next to you. You see a guy out there on the corner. Looks kind of hungry. You know what? Most guys like pork rinds. Give them that bag of pork rinds. Right? There's a lot we can do. And the answer is simple. You know, this pastor asked that question, why should I? And the answer, simple. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, what he has done for you, what he's continuing to do for you, what he's going to do for you because he's promised to. Not because anybody deserves it. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But because of Jesus. Because Jesus told us to love on our neighbor like we would want to be loved ourselves, right? The golden rule. Right there is your answer. Because of Jesus. It's not because of you. It's not because of your selfishness. Put that in your pocket. Walk away. Go and repent of it. We do it because of Jesus. Because it is the right thing to do. Plain and simple. You know, this time of year, we like to say Jesus is the reason for the season. Yes, Jesus absolutely is the reason for the season. But you know what? He's the reason for every single day. He is the reason for every single blessing in your life. He is the blessing and he is the reason for every opportunity that comes up in your life for you to minister to somebody else, whether you recognize it or not. Why not you? Because again, it's not about you, it is about him. It's not about me, it is about Jesus. We need to remember that. We need to pause and we need to ask ourselves, am I doing what Jesus would have me do? Am I serving them the way Jesus would have me serve them? If it's not an automatic yes, and you're having to stop and think about it, the answer is a no. If it's not an automatic yes, it is already a no, period. Because as soon as you stop to think about it, because you're not sure, you start putting in your own justifications for why you're doing what you're doing. And it no longer becomes about him, but it becomes about you. So again, am I doing the right thing? Am I letting his light shine in me for others to see? Am I turning down my light so that his has more room to shine? Am I leaving the light on? Instead, we need to be like those who he's speaking about just a few verses earlier. Right? Same place. Just go back a few verses, 35 through 40. Jesus said, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Not looking for a reward, not looking for an attaboy, not looking to elevate your status, you know, get that little pat on the back. No self high fives there, right? None of that. Not looking for payment. Instead, we should be reaching out and doing these things because we want to, from the kindness of our hearts, because we genuinely love our fellow man and we want what is best for them. That's part of being Christ-like. We put ourselves to the side and let Jesus shine. We do it because we care. We do it because we love. We love others the way Jesus loves us. We do it because it's the right thing to do. It's because it's what we're called to do. At a certain point, it's not even a compulsion. It's automatic. It's automatic. Because it's just like in our giving. We're not supposed to be compelled to do things. You know, it's kind of like exercising, right? Or certain other things in life. Yeah, at first you're kind of like, oh man, this sucks. I'm not looking forward to this. But you go and you do it. And after a while, it gets easier. And easier and easier. And then after a while, it's like, no, it's like, this is my time. I got this to do. I'm looking forward to it. Taking care of your fellow man is no different. Looking out for others, ministering to others is no different. Yes, it can be hard at first. But you know what? That's your ministry. Ministry is messy. I know there's people in here definitely don't understand what I'm talking about. All right? Pastor Mike, Darren, Brian. Everybody in here should actually know what I'm talking about. It's messy. You're not going to get it right every time. It's not going to be perfect every time. Matter of fact, you're going to go up and you're going to be doing your best. You're going to put that best foot forward. You're going to have a smile on your face. You're looking at this guy. Oh, I know what. I got something special for this guy. He's going to love it. And what do? Get away from me. Don't touch me. Why are you looking at me? Mom, he's breathing my air. Right? You know what? It's okay. You still did the right thing. They turned you away. Just like we saw in the previous verses. They turned Jesus away. That's okay. You still tried. You put forth the best effort. There's no need to cast pearls before swine. No one to make your exit. Don't get hung up in it. It's not that complicated. We make things a little bit more complicated than they need to be, though, don't we? We do it because we're there for others just as Jesus was there for us. We do it because we can be there. And because we want others to trust us enough that we're able to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And that right there is the biggie. So that we can introduce them to Jesus Christ. Leave the light on. Leave the light on. Put that candle up in the window. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let them see he who is in you. In other words, right? Let that light shine so bright that they don't see you, but they see Jesus in you. They see the Holy Spirit in you. But make room for Jesus. I promise y'all, we're heading for home. This is the last section. Right? Following Jesus is hard. It is. He told us it was going to be hard, and he wasn't lying. Sadly, people will only follow him for a short period of time in their lives. We turn to John 6, verse 66. So John 6, 66, probably the saddest verse in all the Bible. I'm already hearing a whoa, and I haven't even read it yet. You can see it behind me. This is probably the saddest verse in all the Bible. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. See, we tend to think about the disciples as just those at the Last Supper with him, right? We think of the 12, right? No. When we read through, there were a lot more, several more. And at this point, people found him offensive, absurd. They looked at him like, man, someone flew off the cuckoo's nest. He needs to go and join the rest of the dodo birds. That's how people looked at him. They just didn't understand him, though. They didn't understand what he was trying to say because they didn't want to listen. Right? It's like the word tells us, the enemy will tickle the ears, right? They weren't hearing what they wanted to hear. They were hearing, hey, you need to change. You're wrong. They didn't like it. He was saying things, proclaiming himself as the Lord. That was a big one right there. If they didn't understand, it was because they lacked faith altogether. They didn't trust him. They didn't trust what he was saying. Especially once they realized that he was not the conqueror, at least not in the sense that they were hoping for, right? So we have to remember, they were looking for a conqueror. They were looking for basically a military general, someone to come and run the show and run roughshod off over all their enemies, right? They were looking for blood. Jesus was not looking for blood. He wasn't going to give in to their selfish requests, right? Like we go into the fall, what happens at Starbucks? Pumpkin spice comes out. Jesus over there is like, no, I'm not turning your water into pumpkin spice. Mm-mm. Okay, I made that up. He didn't say that, but still, you know what I'm saying, right? He wasn't going to give in to their selfish request. And people had a lot of selfish requests. His teaching was difficult. It was difficult to understand, let alone to hear. Believing isn't always easy. That's one of those things, faith. It's one of those words that we can use kind of interchangeably, because when we think of faith, we need to remember faith is trust. Trust is believing, right? Somebody says something, I don't know if I believe that, buddy. I'm thinking you're full of baloney. We don't trust what they're saying. We don't have any faith in what they're saying. Faith in Jesus, faith in God, it's the same thing. We need to remember those words are interchangeably. Sometimes we mix them up a little bit and try to take them and make them mean something else. Something mystical and magical. There's nothing mystical or magical about it. It's trust. That's what belief is. And following Jesus, like I said, it's not always easy. Today, we respond much in the same way as they did back then. We try to frame him in these cookie cutter molds, right? We use this phrase like, my Jesus. Last time I checked, we don't have ownership over him. He has ownership over us. Our Lord and Savior, right? Not my Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I like the song. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And she's saying something good, but we tend to put it in that framework, right? That cookie cutter mold. Like, oh, this is the image we have of him. And anything outside of that is unacceptable. We hold Jesus to our own selfish expectations, our own selfish wants. And then we get upset when those don't come into fruition. When things don't work out the way we want them to. We don't get the relationship that we're wanting. And what's sad is people will still go out there and they will go after these things hot and heavy. Like, oh, no. I've been praying. I've been doing everything that I can. Why won't the Lord give me this? It's like, because it's not about you. It's about him. First and foremost, it's not about you. It's about him. Secondly, you're doing it out of selfish greed, your own selfish wants. You're continuing to pursue after it when everybody around you, including your own family, has told you this is toxic. You need to get away from it. But people cling to that stuff, right? Whether it's a relationship that's really bad, drugs, alcohol, gambling, porn addictions or any other addictions, right? You got somebody that go out, hey, I just got paid. I got bills due. Oh, but you know what? There's a celebrity in town. I want to go to their meet and greet and get their signature. That bill can wait. It's going to be late. And you go to their house, they're behind on their bills, the house is run down, but they got all these pictures lying in the wall, all these toys stacked on shelves. It's no different. It's the exact same stuff. It's just a different addiction. It's a different idol, because that's what happens. It's we give into the world and the stuff we want, and we put it first. We get upset because we don't have control over the things we feel we should have control over. And we don't want to turn those reins over to Jesus. The expectations aren't met, and the relationships fall apart. And we get upset because we feel we're entitled to them. And I'm telling you, if you're one of those people and you're hearing this, you're outlining or online and you're hearing this, and maybe it's hitting a little hard, it's because you need to hear this. So stick with me. Because all that hurt that you have, all those failed expectations, those wants that you confused with needs that weren't fulfilled, all those missed standards, it's because you put faith in men and not in our Lord. Your faith was in somebody else and what they said, and not in God and what he has said and what he has promised. But your faith needs to be in Jesus. Jesus came to bring down the division in our lives. There's a lot of division, and we see it oh so greatly today. He came to bring down that division and reunite us with the Father. Not to give us something just because someone took a piece of scripture, took it out of context, twisted it. And I can tell you right now, that is Satan or one of his ministers. And they convince people, you name it, you want it, you claim it, it's yours. You say this or you do this and I'll give it to you. It doesn't work that way. In this season, the focus needs to be on Jesus. And all too often, it's on Jesus' baby, right? We talked about this a little bit last week. I remind you that our Lord and Savior has grown up. In fact, he grew up. He took lashes for us. He took a beating. He took torture for us. He went to the cross for us with our sin. Took the punishment that we deserve unjustly. He took what should have been for us. He took it on himself. Went to that cross. He died. Was buried. Rose again 3 days later. Came back. Promised us he'd be returned, ascended to heaven, and he will return for us. So our Lord does not break his promises, ever. We've seen it time and time again. He comes through. It may not be in the timeline we expect, but that's okay because his timing is perfect. So even good, we need to remember that, especially in this season, because we do. We get caught up in everything around us, all these things that become distractions and take our eyes off of him, right? Travel and meals and friendships and families and all the stuff that we need to do. You know, we all have these long lists of stuff that we need to get done, leading all the way up to Christmas Eve or maybe even into Christmas Day. Some people going all the way through Christmas Day because they have friends and family and all this other stuff going on, right? All these distractions, these various forms of entertainment that are out there. We're talking about, what, before service, what was it, during the countdown, about football and basketball because of one of the trivia questions, right? All this stuff. And all this stuff in and of itself can absolutely be good. It could be wonderful, joyful stuff. But more often than not, it takes our eyes off of Jesus. And when that happens, it becomes an idol. Something takes your eyes off of Jesus, you need to make a change. Plain and simple. Revelation. This is our last piece of scripture, and this will only take a couple minutes. We're almost done, I promise you. I think I heard a tummy grumbling over here. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Don't be the innkeeper who turns Jesus away. Don't do it. Instead, make room in your heart. Make room right here. Make time to to spend with Jesus. Like my wife said, we're all going to be gathering in here on Christmas Eve to celebrate someone, right? Celebrate the birth of Jesus. Make time to spend with him. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants a relationship with you. Yeah, he's all knowing, but he doesn't want to just sit there like, oh, I know. He wants to hear from you. He wants to converse with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to be able to be like, you know what? You got this going, but you need to do this. Right? He wants to be able to guide you and help you. Like, you got this going on in your life, but this is what's getting in the way of this. So how about we adjust fire on that and we do this instead? That's relationship. He's already come and done so much. He wants that relationship. He wants you to be saved, to be reunited with the Father because he loves you. God sent Jesus here because he loves you, because he wants you to come back to the table, to be united with him forever. The sacrifice has already been made for you in blood. All for you. And the promise has been made for you. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and listen for what he has to say to you. Turn off the TV, turn off the radio, turn off all the noise. Right? That's why people say, oh, go into the prayer closet. Why? Because it's a nice, quiet, secluded place. Close the door. Pray. And then wait patiently to hear what he has to say to you. He's coming back for you. All you have to do is accept his gift above all others. On that note, let us pray. Father, today we get so caught up in life that we forget too often that we need to come to you. We forget that we should be moving through life with you. Not just coming to you because we're struggling to move through life. We need to remember that we need to call on you regularly, share things throughout the day with you. Not calling on you just because it's convenient. Today and every day from here moving forward, we ask that you be the light in our heart and help us to keep that light shining bright for others to see, not to pull down the curtains or anything that might get in the way, but to dim our own light and to shine your bright so brightly that others see it, so that people see you and not us. We ask you to help us push out all the things that are getting in the way of just that, all the things that we don't need in our lives and all the things that we have there that limit you because we try to put shackles on you and do it in our own power instead of letting you do the power. Help us to release that control that we're so desperately holding on to so that you can fully and perfectly do your work without us getting in the way, because it is us getting in the way. Help us so that we remember to keep that light on for all to see, to be that light on the hill as you've called us to be. We thank you for your examples. We thank you for your sacrifices. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for your promises. Guide us and move us all the days of our lives. And all of his people said, amen and amen. Remember, as you leave here, you are loved and you are blessed. So go and be the church.
Thank you for joining us at Healing Scars with Pastor Burton. If this message spoke to you, or if you would like to help us reach more people, please like, review, and share our podcast. You can learn more about our ministry or how you can support us at www.thecross66.org. Until next time, take care and God bless.